You'll kindly remain standing to honor God's word. Today it comes to us from the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning at verse 25. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this, I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus. For he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. And then they brought him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. This week and next week are the last two times that I will be with you preaching. And so I've been thinking a lot about how to say goodbye and what are parting words and what are words that are fitting, that are farewell. And I came up with nothing. So I decided that it would be better to echo the words of Paul and Peter. This morning I want to talk about Paul's farewell address to a church that he loved. And next week, the church in Ephesus. And next week I want to share with you Peter's farewell address to a church that he loved in Asia Minor. In both cases, they found appropriate words to say goodbye. Sheldon Van Auken was a good friend, had a lot of correspondence with C.S. Lewis. He lived here in the United States, and he went to visit Lewis in Oxford. And he was leaving Oxford back to the States in early 1950s. And before parting, he and Lewis shared lunch at a pub, and they talked about their beliefs about death and about what lie beyond. And after finishing their meal, they continued talking outside. And Lewis then said, "I shan't say goodbye. We'll meet again." He stepped into traffic and crossed the road while Van Auken stepped back to watch. And once he reached the other side, Lewis paused, looked back with a grin, and shouted over the roar of cars, "Besides, Christians never say goodbye." Let us pray. Lord, these words are yours. They're your words. They're inspired by your Holy Spirit. They're eternal. They do not change. They're true. And thus, it is you who should speak them. And so we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would speak now to each of our hearts. Amen. Our text today finds the Apostle Paul near the end of his third missionary journey. Actually, he's near the end of his life as a missionary. He is heading back to Jerusalem, but stops near Ephesus, where he had spent over 2 years establishing a church, preaching and teaching. He went from house to house. He was their pastor. He loved them, and they loved Paul. Now he calls for the elders of the Ephesian church to come to him. When they get there, he begins his farewell address. He reminds them first of all he did, was faithful to his calling. And then he tells them that the Holy Spirit has called him to go to Jerusalem, even though the Spirit has also revealed it will mean his imprisonment and persecution. Now, I don't sense that imprisonment and persecution is in my future in Rio Verde. Don't know for sure what goes on out there, but I'm not sure. We'll see. But what I do know is that this is a goodbye speech. And as you might expect, in Paul's case and in mine, it's an emotional speech. Paul is saying goodbye to people he loved deeply. He and they knew it was goodbye. He would not be back. This was a goodbye. But it was also a speech about how to say goodbye. Actually, it was a sermon like all of Paul's other sermons in many ways. He'd given many sermons to these folks. It didn't sound all that different. Christians ought to be good at saying goodbye. It ought to be something we're really, really good at. I've been saying goodbye quite a bit the last couple of weeks, and I will again this coming week. I've caught myself on a couple of occasions saying to people, you know, I'm not very good at saying goodbye. And then I started analyzing, what does that actually mean? I mean, have you ever met someone who is really good at saying goodbye? I mean, what is it, that they're very practical and saying goodbye, let's be done with it? Is that good at saying goodbye? I don't think so. I think that all that that actually means is it's hard. It's hard. None of us like to do this. I don't think anyone's good or bad at it, actually. When you care about people, it's difficult. And I'm sure it was difficult for Paul. It's always hard. So, like I'm doing today, Paul gave the people he loved a sermon. It's probably where preachers feel the most comfortable. After Paul's sermon, we are told that there was much weeping among the elders, especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. And so after the sermon, they brought him to the ship and watched him sail away. How could they do that? How could they let him leave, knowing that they would not see him again? Well, it's only because they had listened to all of Paul's other sermons and writings about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and about life in Christ. Even though they knew this was the last time that they would see him, in Christ, Paul too would rise from the dead, and so would they. He kept telling them over and over again. But you know, at the end of Paul's last sermon to these elders, I find he says a curious thing. You know, what's the last thing you're going to say? You think that your last point, I mean, how many points have I made? How many good points have I made? Always 3 points. Today I actually have 2, but Paul had said many, many 3-point sermons. So you'd think his last of the 3 points, the last word would be something profound and monumental and like Romans 8. Instead, Paul says this. This is his last words. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I don't know about you. We hear that a lot. We say it here around offering time quite a bit. You know, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Sometimes it's a neat little saying we throw around, and it's often associated with money. And for good reason, because it's true. It is true. It's far more blessed to give than to receive. But I think there's more going on here. I think there's a lot more, and I think this is profound. I think Paul is reminding those elders that at the core of who God is and his kingdom, you discover giving. Giving away. Letting go. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's who God is. He gave. Paul's reminding them of that. And I think he's also reminding them that it's time to let go. I think Paul is preaching to himself deeply at this point, because I think he's struggling, and I think he's having a hard time saying goodbye, and he's preaching to himself saying, maybe the best thing I can do is give this congregation, give them, let them go. Give them to God and trust. And he's saying to the congregation, let me, your pastor, go. Give me away. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What does being good at giving have to do with saying goodbye? A lot, actually. You know, in this life following Christ, he calls us to travel lightly. He calls us to travel through this life lightly. Like a continual rummage sale. I said it. I just said it here at Mountain View. Like each and every day we ask, what can I get rid of today? What can I discard? What can I give? That ought to be part of our process. Do you remember Jesus said these wonderful words? He said to a group, he said, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you carrying a heavy burden? Come to me, get away with me. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Take my yoke upon you. We love these verses. We love this saying. It sounds so wonderful. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. Now, who doesn't want that? We could all use that. That just sounds comforting and wonderful. But we don't read often into these words what's implied. What Jesus is saying at the same time is, if you're going to come to me, you're going to have to let go of everything else. See, this is not an easy, simple verse here. It's not easy, simple teaching. Jesus is saying, come to me and you will discover your life. But listen, let's be clear. You got to let go of everything else. This is hard. High calling. You're going to have to discard what you're holding on to. When we come to Christ, we are opening ourselves up to loss. Because when we grab hold of Christ, when he grabs hold of us, we got to be prepared to let go of what we're holding on to. They couldn't hold on to Paul and Christ at the same time. They had to let him go. One of the great mistakes we can make in life is to define it by what we possess, whether it's a family member or a relationship or friendship or wealth or health or resume or accomplishment or reputation. We don't really possess any of these. And if we think we do, we will spend our entire life, each and every day, making deals, trying desperately to hold on to them and not lose them. In time, we'll become more and more desperate. And this desperation will make it impossible to enjoy what we're holding on to. See, Jesus is saying, come to me, let go of all that. Let me hold you. Walk with me. Travel lightly. Make your mantra in this life giving things away, letting people go, not holding on tight. I find as I travel through life, there is so much junk that I hold on to. In the scheme of things, it's nonsense, but I do. I hold tight onto my dreams about how I think life ought to turn out, how it ought to be. I have these narratives that I demand or I desire. I hold on to these dreams that I hold for my kids. I want them to grow up and be happy and healthy and strong. But immersed in that dream is also a desire for others to see me as an effective parent. I hold on to that. I have a desire that I will be seen as an effective and courageous leader of the church. I hold on to that. But wrapped around so much of that is a holding on to ego. It's so hard sometimes to let go of our dreams and lose them to God. But we have to if we're going to travel with him and travel lightly. And some of the greatest damage we do in this life is when we hold on too tight to loved ones and we don't trust them to God. It's hard for pastors to let go of congregations and trust them to God. But we have to if we're going to travel lightly. The best way to love people is to let them go. According to legend, Ernest Hemingway made a practice of giving something that he cherished away the first day of every new year. Because, as he said, by giving it away, I demonstrate that I owned it and that it didn't own me. As long as you have to have whatever you're holding on to in this life, you are its slave and you are not free. The secret to freedom is to find your strength not in what you hold, but in the knowledge that the Savior is holding you. So we get good at saying goodbye because we discover and know deep down that far more important than holding on to loved ones or reputation or my need to have approval by everybody, the list goes on and on and on and on. Far more important is knowing that we're held by God. And so are our loved ones. And to do that, we need to be open to letting things go along the way and losing them and giving them away. Paul said at the end of his sermon, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We travel lightly, and the second reason why we are good at saying goodbye is that we know that we are traveling to a distant shore. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism is amazing. The very beginning of that catechism, these scholars, Martin Luther and others, they wrote down the great theology of the church. Where do you think they started? I mean, what's the starting point? And in the question and answer format, the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? I'm not my own. I belong to God. My loved ones aren't mine. They belong to God. My kids, my congregation, my friends, they belong in life and in death to God. Now, some of you know firsthand how painful and difficult it can be to say goodbye to a loved one. In about 6 weeks, we will be saying goodbye to our oldest daughter, Hannah. She is moving to the East Coast to go to school, and I can tell you that that will be very difficult. I've been through it before. You've been through it. It's hard. It's very hard knowing that there's going to be this great distance. But even harder still is saying goodbye to loved ones who have passed away. And so knowing that we will someday arrive at that distant shore changes not only how we grieve, but it changes how we love and it changes how we say goodbye. Paul left on the ship and he was going to the distant shore. But if we know that someday we will join him on that shore, if we know that someday we will be with Christ on that shore, with loved ones on that distant shore, we are made less anxious. We are less driven to cling to people that we can never really hold on to anyway in this life, and it makes us more grateful. It makes us more playful in our relationships because we believe that Jesus holds them, not us. And he holds them in life and in death. And when we do infant baptisms, I've mentioned this to you before, but we do a baptism up here, infant, and then if they're behaving well, which they always do for me, I don't know about you, Kirk, but they always behave very well for me. Kirk or I, or Drew, Lynn, we will walk with the child down the center aisle, and we show the babies off. And you might think that's kind of a cute little sentimental moment. It is, probably, but it's also for another reason. It's a symbolic way of saying to these parents, this one doesn't belong to you. Wow. What a profound thing. In our society, imagine saying to parents, guess what? Your kids don't belong to you. They don't. They belong to God in life and in death. We belong to God. If we know that, it changes how we relate. We're more playful, more trusting, more able to give and let go. You know, in our world, there's probably three great beliefs about the afterlife. The atheist hope is annihilation. That's it. Nothing more. Don't you think if you believe that, that would change how you said goodbye? You are saying goodbye forever. Period. That would change a lot. It would change how you live also. You'd hold on tight. This is all you've got. There's also the Greek view. The Greek hope is immortality of the soul. Immortality of the spirit. Well, what does that mean? I mean, hard to know. I've never seen a soul or a spirit for that matter. Somehow we live on, but it's just not defined at all. But the Christian hope is in the resurrection of the body. Do you see how different that is? That means you and me will be on the distant shore. What's uniquely you and your body and the essence of you and the physical of you and I will be there. That changes everything. God is going to raise up your identity. Your reality is preserved. In the Greek view, everything concrete is obliterated. The obliteration of everything physical, your ethnic nature, your culture, everything's lost. You become kind of ghost-like. But God is going to raise you up and preserve your identity. That means you're going to be known in heaven and people are going to know you. What makes you distinct will be preserved. And everything is going to be fulfilled and resurrected by God. Think of the implications of that. You will be who you were created to be. Nothing will be lost. I love what Earl Palmer says. He says that we should be the type of people that when we're 70 years old should take up playing the clarinet like Bud plays the clarinet. Right? Why? Well, you're going to get to enjoy playing the clarinet for eternity. You might as well start now. Think about how, I mean, Bud is already at his peak, eternal heaven playing. I mean, just amazing. Nothing's going to be lost. Now, the Bible doesn't give us too many details about the distant shore, and for good reason. Our minds would not be able to grasp the splendor of what awaits. Frederick Brooks was the younger brother of the great preacher Phillips Brooks. Remember, Phillips Brooks was the chaplain at Harvard, and he wrote the carol that we sing once a year, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Phillips Brooks. This is his brother, Frederick. Frederick began a very promising ministry as the rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Cleveland. But he died before his ministry reached its full potential, and the death left his congregation stunned and grief-stricken, and they sought to memorialize him, and so they commissioned a large stained glass window for the church that depicted this scene of Paul bidding farewell to the elders. And in the window, the sails of the ship are raised, waiting for the wind, and the elders are bidding goodbye, waving on the shore. And for the people of that church in Cleveland, for the people of the church in Ephesus, and the people in every church for the last 2,000 years, we have always found the strength to say goodbye, knowing that the ship we sail on with our loved ones will leave to another shore called the New Jerusalem or heaven. And someday, we will join them on that precious shore where there are no more goodbyes. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. At the end of this chapter, Luke wrote these words in describing the scene. Then Paul went down on his knees, all of them kneeling with him, and he prayed. And then a river of tears. Much clinging to Paul, not wanting to let him go. They knew they would never see him again. He had told them quite plainly. The pain cut deep. But then, bravely, they walked him down to the ship. All glory be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's words and his powerful reminder about how to best live this life as a giving, generous people, because you gave and you continue to give, and thus all glory belongs to you. For you, we give thanks today that you welcome us and continue to give and hold us in life and in death. We pray in the strong name of our only Savior, Jesus. Amen.